Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Over the course of these last several weeks, as we've looked at Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, we've talked about several sort of highlights from those different sections of the text. You may recall that back on January 19th, we looked at the opening of Paul's letter, and part of what we drew out of that opening of the letter was the idea that we already have everything that we need. We already have everything that we need. We are not lacking anything. Now, if you're anything like me, sometimes you don't feel like you have all the tools you need. And sometimes you have to take that step or indeed gigantic leap of faith that God has already given us the tools that we need to do what God calls us to do. Then the following week, we looked at how Paul addressed pretty openly that he was writing this letter to a church that was in conflict. And Paul reminded the church that God, that Christ, transcends those differences. And that perhaps, if we recognize that we are not lacking, and perhaps one reason that we are not lacking is because we are created in the perfect image of God, then even in those differences, one of the things we might do is see in one another, particularly those with whom we disagree, the image of God, in which they too are created. And then last week we talked about the idea of call. Paul used the word call a number of times in the next section to his in his writings to the church in Corinth. Talked about his own call a little bit. And we use that as an idea. To what are we called? And more than one of you spoke with me afterwards talking about, well, how do I find out what my call is? Or I've been wrestling with something and now I have this sense that maybe that thing I'm wrestling with is God's calling to me. You know, over the course of this last week or two, we have folks connected with this congregation who have been interviewed for the process of ordained ministry. I have friends who are interviewing or interviewed over the last couple of weeks with the Conference Board of Ordained Ministry. We have folks affiliated with this congregation who interviewed with the District Committee on Ordained Ministry, just two different levels that are all part of the process of seeking ordination. And a part of almost every one of those interviews was probably this question: tell us your call. And that sometimes we wrestle, sometimes we're not sure what it is that we are called to do. And so it is in this part of the flow of Paul's letter that we find ourselves. Now, it's interesting that sometimes when it comes to ministry, sometimes when it comes to finding out what it is maybe that God calls us to do, sometimes when it comes to learning more about our faith, sometimes, and I'm absolutely guilty of this, sometimes we take a deeply intellectual approach. And I'm not here to say that that's a bad thing. Like I said, that's largely how I engage, is intellectually. But Paul reminds us that that cannot be the only way that we engage. That there has to be something more than the wisdom of ourselves that sometimes we can rely on. And that we remember that God transcends all things. And that perhaps we might look toward the wisdom that comes from beyond us. Let's look now at our scripture for today. This is from, again, Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, beginning in the second chapter, verse 1. Let's hear as Stephanie reads.
When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't come preaching God's secrets to you like I was an expert in speech or wisdom. I had made up my mind not to think about anything while I was with you except Jesus Christ and to preach him as crucified. I stood in front of you with weakness, fear, and a lot of shaking. My message and my preaching weren't presented with convincing wise words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I did this so that your faith might not depend on the wisdom of people, but on the power of God. The definition of wisdom. What we say is wisdom to people who are mature. It isn't a wisdom that comes from the present day or from today's leaders who are being reduced to nothing. We talk about God's wisdom, which has been hidden as a secret. God determined this wisdom in advance, before time began, for our glory. It is a wisdom that none of the present-day rulers have understood, because if they did understand it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But this is precisely what is written. God has prepared things for those who love him that no eye has seen, or ear has heard, or that hasn't crossed the mind of any human being. God has revealed these things to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, including the depths of God. Who knows a person's depths except their own spirit that lives in them? In the same way, no one has known the depths of God except God's Spirit. We haven't received the world's Spirit, but God's Spirit, so that we can know the things given to us by God.
Paul focuses on the presence of the Holy Spirit. You may remember that 50 days after Easter, we celebrate Pentecost. In some ways, we celebrate that as the birthday of the church. I love it because it's the arrival, the tangible, visible for the disciples, arrival of God's Holy Spirit, a companion, an advocate, to be with us and to guide us in the times that we struggle, that we wrestle, the times that we're not sure what it is that we're called to do. The Spirit empowers us and guides us, reminds us of our call. Now, what I love about what Paul writes here is he says that, listen, I didn't come with all the wisdom. I didn't show up with all the knowledge. I'm not the one to go to with all the questions. In fact, the way I read Paul's writing here is Paul says, I showed up and the first thing I did was empty myself. So that I didn't bring any preconceived anything. I emptied myself so that God's Spirit could work in and through me, so that I could be sure that it was God's Spirit at work and not my own hang-ups and prejudices and my own baggage. One of my prayers, every time I stand up here, it's a great privilege to be able to stand up here for 20 minutes every week, but one of my prayers is that I get out of the way and let God do God's thing. And sometimes I do a better job at getting out of the way than others, but that's my prayer. Amen is it. Well, do you ever feel like that? You ever feel like, oh, I got in God's way again? All the time I feel like that. Paul says, I had made up my mind not to think about anything while I was with you except Jesus Christ and to preach him as crucified. I'm reminded, as Paul talks about emptying himself, that he talks about a Christ who also emptied himself. And so, what does that mean to empty yourself and to be filled with God's Spirit. To be honest with you, I don't know if I have words to answer that. But I wonder if we've experienced some sense of it. Even if we haven't experienced completely, even if we haven't experienced it fully, because I'm not sure I've experienced it completely. I'm not sure I've experienced it fully. Maybe you have, and if you have, I'd like to know what that feels like. But maybe if not fully, maybe if not completely, maybe you have a sense of what that feels like to just know that the Spirit is in you and guiding you and strengthening you. Maybe you remember what that feels like. And my hope is that if you remember what that feels like, you also recognize that it changes you. It's a meaningful change, a tangible change, an outward change. We've talked before about sometimes when we celebrate Holy Communion or when we talk about the sacrament of baptism, part of what we talk about these things is this is an outward sign of an inward grace. An outward sign of an inward change. An outward expression of something that changes within us. And so what is it that inward change does for our outward expression of ourselves and particularly our outward expression of our faith? That's not a question I can answer for you. That's a question I can answer for me, but I can't answer that question for you. I believe that it's up to you and God to answer that question for you. It's lovely that the song that we heard just before this time of message today was from St. Francis. The prayer of St. Francis, one that is popular in a number of kinds of support groups, one that is popular in memes on the web. You know, there's a popular phrase that's often attributed to St. Francis that could inform our discussion about how do we live a life that shows that we are inwardly transformed. And you may know this quote, right? Preach the gospel as often as you can. When necessary, use words. Now, I say that that's falsely attributed to Francis, to St. Francis, because there's no record of him ever having said that. There's no written record, anything of him ever having said that. But you know what there is a record of him saying? It is no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching. That sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? So how is it that we can live a life that is tangibly different, that is tangibly changed, that makes it clear that our walking is our preaching, where with every action we take, we proclaim the gospel without words. There's an evangelical speaker, theologian. I don't engage a lot with his theology. His name's Michael Frost. I don't engage a lot with his theology. But I happened across a video in a workshop I went to where he said something that really stood out to me. He was speaking to a large group in a giant, giant church. There were easily, 1,000 people in this room. And he's speaking at this evangelism conference. And part of what he says is, listen, when it comes to figuring out what it is you're called to do, not everybody is called to stand up on a platform for 20 minutes. Not everybody is called to, talk to people on airplanes. This is one of his examples. He uses it in a way that I dislike, so that's my disclaimer when you see the video. He says, not everybody is called to sort of proclaim the gospel from the street corners. But he reminds us that very often we feel pretty comfortable if someone says, tell me about this religion thing that you participate in. Tell me about this faith thing that you believe in. If I have questions for you about this, we feel okay. We feel more empowered to be able to answer those questions. Some of you know where I'm going because I've talked about this video before, but I want you to hear it from him. This is Michael Frost at an evangelism conference.
You see, if you are an evangelist, whether as a local church leader or a translocal evangelist, I'm going to be praying for you. You have lots and lots of opportunities, whether it's meeting Muslims on airplanes or proclaiming in public settings or engaging in the public square in some way. I want you to seize every opportunity. I want you to be bold in your proclamation, and you'd better get the gospel clear so that people can understand it. But for most of us, I want you to answer people's questions about Jesus, which implies what? Which implies that we in some way are living lives worth questioning. This is your primary evangelistic mission. Live a questionable life.
Do you hear the discomfort in the room when he says, live a questionable life? Do you hear the uncomfortable laughter? I think he's right. I think if we can't figure out what it is that God is calling us to do, then maybe our baseline is to live a questionable life. And so I have a question for you. And I brought a microphone, so I'm ready to hear your responses. I have a question for you. What does it look like to live a questionable life? And if you have a response, I'm happy to come to you with the microphone. It might be an example from you, something you've done. It might be something that you've seen. But what does it look like to live a questionable life?
I believe God puts guideposts out for you. And when you miss the guideposts, that's when you live in a questionable life.
Hmm. Pat.
Years ago, my wife and I were returning from a party at our home up in Livermore, California, and our son was left at home. He was a teenager taking care of his younger daughter or sister. Our daughter, and as we pulled into our driveway, a fellow whom I'd never seen before walked across the front lawn to me, and as I got out of the car, he shook my hand, and he wouldn't let go, and he said, "Now, you're going to be mad at your son, but don't be mad at him. He really helped me," and then he dropped my hand, and he walked away, and I went in to find out that he had been, the man had been deserted by his friends on our doorstep, literally, and our son, who was responsible for taking care of his sister, had brought him in, sat him down, gave him a cup of coffee, and cared for him, and called a cab for him. And I thought to myself, what do I do now? What a question, you know. Am I going to read him the riot act for being irresponsible? Or has he set an example of what Christ would do for me? I don't know the answer to that question, but I'll remember that act all my life.
It sounds questionable. Other examples of a questionable life?
I have been very blessed with good life, good job. I travel around the world, and when people ask me what do I enjoy most in the week, I tell them that it is when I come to serve the homeless at church on Wednesday night. And so they follow and they come.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I saw a video online probably a couple of months ago, and it was a video that was taken from a security camera in a school, and it could have been a tragic video, and yet it wasn't. You see, because there was a young person who showed up at the school with a firearm. And a teacher came out of a classroom. And that teacher could have tackled this kid, could have accosted and violently disarmed this kid, and instead this teacher came out of this classroom and grabbed this kid and embraced him. That's questionable. I don't know if I could do that. I'd be more worried about that firearm first. This teacher ran out of this classroom and grabbed this kid and hugged him. And you could see on the video the way this kid first was sort of standoffish and then melted into this embrace and began sobbing. My invitation to you, my friends, my request, my friends, if I could fall on my knees and beg of you, it would be to do this, to live a life worth questioning. If there's nothing else that you can discern between your conversations with God, if there's nothing else that you can discern that is what it is that God calls you to do, then perhaps it is this, to live a life worth questioning. Amen. Friends, let us continue in the spirit of prayer. Holy God, as we are gathered together in this place, as we connect with one another and we connect with you, help us to experience your presence, to hear your call on our lives. God, we also recognize that there are so many times that we don't feel able or worthy. Sometimes we get in the way of hearing your call. So as we are gathered together this day in community, help us to know that you continue to speak, that you will continue to speak, so that our hearts might be opened, our ears might be opened, to know you more fully and to join you in responding to the call that you place on each one of us. God, as we are gathered together in connection this way, we lift up the prayers of this community. God, we offer these things to you and any that are left unsaid. As we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, our Christ, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.